Euroclina. Yeah, it wouldn't have been a great dream job, but it was something I could see myself doing. hallelujah. Lord, come back. Holy Spirit, come back. Father, we thank you for being among us, God. Even though we're a small troop, Lord, your spirit is not small. You're powerful. And so I thank you, God. And you've heard the requests that we've had, Lord. I just pray that you would give greater discernment, not just to Cindy, but to all, Lord, because nothing happens inadvertently. And these things that are happening are there to show us the way. So we thank you, Lord, that through the circumstances you are present. You never leave us or forsake us. And I felt the Lord was saying that to me when you guys were given those testimonies. Pay attention. it's not inadvertent that these things are working out the way they are. They're not punishments. They're just the right. They're not punishments. They're just adjustments that we need to make. If you keep on going in the same direction and you keep hitting the wall, change direction. You know what I mean? And a lot of times we just get very used to or comfortable with the way that God has moved in the past or the way that we think God has moved in the past. And we need to be flexible. And this is a season when God is really moving in that way. He's trying to teach the church to move outside of the walls, not just of the building, but of the structure that we have in our minds about how God is supposed to work. The contemplative approach that we've been taking is an active contemplative approach, which doesn't mean that we go sit in a closet. It means that we pay attention to the circumstances that are around us because God is in everything. Nothing can exist and no circumstance exists without God actually moving in it. If you don't like it, if you're feeling upset about it or whatever, you need to ask God to bring you into yourself so that he can show you what it is that you're getting stuck on. Because there's something you're getting stuck on. And the answer is there. It's in God. It should be a willingness of willing to, you know, to change our direction. Amen? So I bless you with that, and I pray, God, that you would give the grace, God, because it's difficult to change. Speaking about changes, of course, this is Mother's Day, and so I had this like conflict about whether to speak about, you know, a traditional Mother's Day message or to continue in what God has been doing through Steve Porter and even my brother putting that that conference together last week about God's promises. And the Lord kept on saying to me, my promises are going to be the lifeline that my people are going to have to, you know, they're going to need to make the change, this different approach to approaching me. So I opened up another book, and I found this very interesting thing. So I'm going to combine a couple of things. So I want to give you a little bit of Mother's Day. I bet you most of you don't know how Mother's Day began. I didn't. Anyway, Mother's Day began as an event to encourage peace and bring people together after the aftermath of the Civil War. There was this woman, Ann Jarvis, and she lost 4 children in the war, in the Civil War. But instead of being bitter, and instead of taking the natural way that you would, you know, that anybody would feel about losing your children to war, she decided to organize what she called the Mother's Friendship Day in West Virginia. And it was specifically to bring the soldiers and the people together and the families together from both sides so that they could reestablish this peace and have this neighboring again, the love of the neighbors, you know. Everybody has heard that the Battle Hymn of the Republic, right? Yeah. And it was written by Julia Ward Howe. But after Julia Ward Howe saw up close, the results of the war, the maimings of the soldiers, the widows that it made, the orphans that it made, she realized that that song glorified everything that she hated. And so she joined in this National Mother's Day of Peace And it was to bring women together to celebrate a day dedicated to end all wars. In 1914, the president was Woodrow Wilson, and he signed a resolution which designated the second Sunday of May as Mother's Day, never mentioning anything about peace and the end of war. And just with a stroke of the pen, the meaning of Mother's Day changed. And I was thinking about how, not funny, but how coincidental that is in our lives and the things that we do. The people who have power, or the people who have power to change things, can just, by a stroke of a pen, change the meaning of our entire direction of something that we've placed in motion. And I think God wants us to understand that most of what we celebrate as church has been changed by the stroke of the pen of men. And God wants to reclaim his church. See, we sang today that we believe all of those things, and it's on those things that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be built. And it's in that church that the gates of hell are not going to prepare, stand against. You know, all the constructs of men, that's not going to do it. All that does is bring more division. So anyway, I wanted to think, and Pastor Murray sang that song about God being, the wind in our sails, and, thinking about ships and the anchor and all that. And I was thinking about our lives as being a journey, and that we are the ship that sails that journey. The ocean that it sails on is the sea of humanity. This is a prophetic, picture, vision. On the sea of humanity, as we're sailing this journey, sometimes there's going to be peaceful times in tranquil waters, Sometimes we're going to get in the straits, the narrow straits, and it's going to feel a little tight, but it's going to be adventurous, adventureful. We're going to feel adventurous about it, and we'll be excited about it, and we'll feel that protection. But then there'll be other times we'll be on that high seas, and the storms will come, and they'll come like as if they came out of nowhere. And the challenge of uncharted waters that comes to test our seaworthiness. The point I'm trying to make here is the conditions of our journey are changeable. And sometimes they're changeable by things that are outside of our own doing. We could be meaning it to be one thing, and it could be changed by a stroke of a pen, so to speak. But here, as Christians, it's important to understand for us, if we want to maintain stability through all the conditions of the journey of life, that we have to intentionally develop an ongoing relationship. And I'm talking about an intimate relationship. I don't mean just a casual dating kind of relationship with Jesus Christ and the promises of God. See, God is the captain of the ship. But you're saying, it's my life. I'm the ship. You're the ship. God is the captain of the ship. You're the helmsman of the ship. You're the one who's steering it. See, the captain gives directions, and the helmsman, if he's smart, will follow the directions that the captain gives and implements them. You getting the picture here? Now, we are New Testament, new creation people, aren't we? We're not confined or constricted or in bondage to the old ways of doing stuff, the natural man. Now, we're still moving in that, right? We're moving out of that. We're in this process of claiming all the benefits of the new man. And we read about that, that book that we read. And it's important to understand that what's going to help us, see, when the captain gives directions, when he gives commands, he gives directions. And so the commands of God that we see as New Testament creatures are no longer those commands, you have to do it kind of thing, or else you're in sin. They're the promises that we've been talking about. And all the promises of God come with directions, about how to bring them about. Bill Johnson said that the promises of God, which usually come with directions, are like the rudders of a ship. We need to review them consistently and remember them, because that's what's going to set the entire course of our lives. So it's not just having the promises of God. It's remembering what they are, reviewing them. It's proclaiming them. Steve Porter, you know, he spoke about the five promises that God had given him. See, he was speaking his testimony. He was proclaiming what those promises were. Does he believe them totally, 100%? I'm sure if he was standing right here, he would tell you that he's in the process of believing them. And the process that we take to believe the promises of God is a slow one. It's coming into the situations and being confronted with these things and not insisting on the old ways of doing them, but believing what God has said and allowing him, even in our fears and our doubt, to continue to pour out the grace to change the direction of our life. I got one amen over there. Well, that's pretty good. We don't know what the waters of circumstance, we don't know when they're going to change from tranquil to stormy. You know, it could happen at any time. Now, this is not an omen of evil. I'm not prophetically speaking evil over us. I'm just saying what Jesus said. Right? He told us that in our lives there will be storms. There'll be tribulation, right? But that we could be of good cheer. We could, because he's overcome them already. That's the New Testament mindset, the mind of Christ. He's overcome them. So we're going through life. We need to expect the storms. We need to expect them. Be on our guard for the storm. But not in a fearful manner, not being afraid of the storm, but as a warning that we can buttress ourselves against the storm. And the way that we do that is we pray ahead. We pray ahead. We pray ahead. And the way to pray ahead is to be with the Lord, speaking what his promises are. All right, so what does that mean exactly? How do you pray ahead? Well, we've been talking about developing a contemplative prayer life. And I told you that there are two types of contemplative prayers. There's that you go into the monastery and you're quiet and you take a vow of silence and all that. And who wants to do that? Especially if you're a woman, right? Yeah. Oh, no, nobody wants to do it. Nobody wants to do that. Man, woman, child, nobody wants to do that. Yeah, I know, we don't want to do that. But we can develop a contemplative prayer life that's active, which means that we have set our sights. We have set the rudder. We have set that helm in the direction of finding God wherever he may be. Now, where is God? He's everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in everything. There's no circumstance that he's not aware of, that he's not directing it for our good. Because why? Because he's good. His mercy endures forever. Right? We got to start. I like what Pastor Marie said. What do we believe? You know, it's easy to say these things, but how do you get to believe it? Well, you hang around with it. You roll around with it. You meditate on it. An active contemplative prayer life is one where we're aware and expectant of God's presence and the movement of God toward us in all the things that we do. That takes a couple of things. That takes, first of all, knowing that God loves you. We have to know that God loves us exactly where we are. And the second thing it takes is a commitment. A commitment to relationship with God that's intimate, that takes him into account in everything that we do. Now, I'm not talking about religious fanatics. I'm not talking about that kind of mindset, you know, all intellectual. I'm talking about the way that you would hang out with your friend, the way that you would be aware of a friend that's with you that you really love and you know loves you, and you're going through your life together. We could be that same way with God. It's not blasphemous. God created us to have that kind of relationship, and he sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise, but also did it, you know, made that way through the cross and through the blood of Jesus Christ, as you know. Some circles in the Christian community call that revival. Others call it spiritual renewal. We've been calling it transformation. It's where we look at our lives and our actions as those who are beyond the cross, past the cross. The cross happened. Jesus took all the sins, all the problems, all everything negative, and nailed them to the cross, finished them once and for all, and now our mindset needs to be that we're started from that place. Not that those things don't exist in us, but every time they rise up their old dirty heads, we just give them back to the Lord. We don't do it. We're not guilty about it. We don't deny them. There's no weight that's attached to them. We let them go. The only weight that can be on it is if you insist on holding them. Say, oh no, Lord, it's got to be this way. Well, when you're doing that, you're taking the old man and you're holding on to it. So then you're bearing the weight of it. But you don't have to. Jesus didn't come so that you would have to do that, that we wouldn't have to do that. We're new creatures. We're new men in Christ. And we have, the Bible says, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ, not the mind of Jesus. Jesus was a person. The Christ was the salvific presence of God. We have that mind. The early church called it the way. They called it the way because Jesus called himself the way. Now, the way is not a method. The way is not a philosophy. The way is not a mindset. It's none of that. The way is a person. The way is Jesus. The way is the way to the journey of becoming like Jesus. Now, along the way, there's trials, tribulations, there's distractions, there's tests, right? Anybody not feeling any of those things? You're lying if you are. There you are. Now, what we don't understand is, because we're still in the old mindset most of the time, you know, feeling like we're being punished because of this, is that those distractions and tests are built in to the way. They're there to make us part so that we become like Jesus. They're part of the way. Instead of trying to feel guilty about them or circumvent them, or try to figure out why, oh, woe is me, kind of thing, we need to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Because they're built in to help us. Why do I say that? Because God is good. What more can he do than come in the form of his own son and die on the cross for us? I mean, do you need more of a proof of or to be convicted of that? Of God's goodness? So, now one of the best ways that I've found to stay in the contemplative space that's going to allow me to focus on that particular truth, because there's other truths that are, you know, they're screaming at me all the time. One of the best ways that I've found that I want to share with you today is to remember. 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 Remember who God is. He's El Shaddai. He's the all-sufficient one. That means everything that we need at any time, God not only can, will supply. I was talking to, I was at the my class the other night, and this fellow I talked to a lot, he said to me, he said, you know, I was watching this program, he said it was a program about all in the world, and the person who was speaking, narrating the program said, that if you have what you need, you're considered rich in terms of what everybody else in the world has. There are people who don't have what to eat. They don't have clean water. They don't have anything. And that's most of the world. I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty, but God will supply all of our need. We need to remember that. And has. And that's the second thing. We need to remember what God has already done. What God has already supplied. How God has come in and saved. Just our salvation alone. The fact that we're sitting in this church right now as a community. We need to remember that. It's our testimony. It's what Steve Porter did last week. You found it so powerful, but really, it's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to just give our testimony. He spoke to you and to me about the promises that God had spoke to his heart and that God fulfilled in his life. And there was power in that. Is power in it. But his testimony is no stronger. Believe me, it's no different or stronger than everybody that I'm watching here. I know all of you. His testimony is no different or stronger than your testimony. But you need to remember it, and you need to speak it. And you don't have to be in a pulpit to speak it. If you've got to sit and look in the mirror and speak it to yourself, because sometimes we need to do that. Yeah. And that's the third thing, we need to remember his promises to us. Both what's written in his word. So if you're not reading it consistently, I don't care that you read it one time and, you know, now you're through with it. You got to read the word consistently. Not because God, it's not a religious thing. It's because God will speak to us through it. And if we need an answer, we need to read the word. And God will speak to it. It's amazing. You know it's amazing. You've done it. But we don't remember to do it. And the second part of that is to remember the Rhema word, the word that God has spoken to our direct inner man. The only time we don't remember that or we don't hear it clearly is when we're so distracted with other things that it gets distorted. So if that's the case, and that is the case for most of us, not all the time, but much of the time, we need to be intentional about making time to clear the distractions so that we hear God and get the Rhema word to our inner man. So, remember it, record it. Now, recording it is journaling. We talked about this. God speaks to you something, write it down. Write it down. Why? Because then you can do the third thing, which is to review it. What does it mean to me? See, I write it down, and what is it? Then I also write, what did God say? This is what he said. What did that mean to me? So that when I go back and review it, when I'm in one of the stormy parts, I can review what God has said already to me and how it affected me. And then I make a testimony of it. And how do I do it? I proclaim it. I say, this is what God has said to me. I don't care what the voice of fear or whatever it might be is saying to me. This is what God has said. And the voice of fear needs to be quiet. Now, it's easy to say this, and I know it's not easy to do. It takes effort to do it. Why? Because our minds usually stray. And when they stray, they go back to natural thinking. And natural thinking causes our faith to erode because our natural thinking is practical. We think practically. And you know what? When we think practically and we think naturally all the time, little by little, without even noticing it, our faith gets eroded. Because practical thinking leans on natural wisdom only and not on the kingdom reality of the word. You with me? Okay. You know what power words are, right? Yeah, power words are words that create images in our minds. We say a word and it creates an image in your mind. So, to keep our mind focused on kingdom realities, we need to use meditation. And it's one of the greatest tools that we can have to focus on the word. Now, some people I know hear meditation and they get like put back. Like, meditation, oh my gosh. What is that, like some, you know, occult practice or, I've tried to do that, Pastor Roy, but I can't. I just, I can't do it. I don't even know what it means. I'm gonna try to clear this up for you today. I probably said this before, but meditation is simply this. Just listen. Meditation means to reflect upon something. Just to reflect on it, to ponder it, and to plan or intend something in the mind. Basically, meditation, gang, is focused thinking. That's all it is. It's not mystical in itself. It's just focused thinking. Now, here's the part that... So everybody really meditates already, right? Whether we know it or not, we're meditating. The thing is, what are we meditating on? What are we focusing on? What is our thinking focused on? And that's the key to it. So you need to ask yourself, what am I focusing on? What have my meditations been on lately? My problems, my finances, my health, the negative things, you know what I'm saying? Like the can't, I can't. Now remember, if you're in Christ, I said it before, you're a new creation. You have a new mind. You don't have to. You're not like bound to that old thinking any longer. The mind of Christ is in you already. See, when Paul said it, he didn't say you're going to get the mind of Christ. You know, you go to seminary and then 5 years later you get the mind of Christ a little bit at a time. And then no, he said, we have the mind of Christ. It's awakening the mind of Christ so that we think through that mind instead of thinking through our natural mind, which reasons and, thinks practically and usually brings us to the conclusions that were guaranteed of the old man. Do you understand? We have to come to believe that we are new creations. That we actually can think differently and believe and expect differently. Not that we set, what we think is religious goals or lofty goals, but our minds are set on Him and the things that He would have come about in our lives, knowing that whatever comes about in our life is part of the way to transformation, to be like Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen? Because that's God's plan. That's God's will for all of us. He created us in His image that we would be like His Son. He gave us the Spirit, His Spirit, so that those who are led by His Spirit would be sons and daughters of God. It's over and over and over in the Scripture. Now, a person with a renewed mind or a person who is a New Testament thinker can have joy in all things, in every situation. You know why? Because that joy doesn't come through what's seen. The joy comes through what God says. God is not a liar, right? He keeps His word. Here's what God says, Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Jack Hayford says that God's riches and glory encompass all creation because He created everything. So actually, there's nothing that He can't supply that you need. But, the thing is, if you never learn that scripture, or you don't remember it, or you don't remember to do it, to meditate on it, to focus thinking on that particular truth, then you will be thinking old again. You need to review it. Review it. Review it. Re means to do it again. View means to see. You need to see it again. not just know it here. You need to see it here. Does this sound foreign to anybody? You know you can do this, right? Okay. So when you see it, because you've taken the time, you were intentional to take that time.
Right.
When you see it, what do? You proclaim it.
Right.
You proclaim it. What gives you the right to proclaim it? God said it. You're not making it up. You're saying it because he said it. What did Jesus do? That's what he did. I can't do anything of my own strength. I only do what I hear and see my Father do.
Amen.
Now let me tell you something. If you don't speak, if you don't review it, re-see it, and proclaim it with your voice, which is the voice of the Holy Spirit within you speaking it, if you don't do that, there will be another voice that will speak. And that will be the voice of worry. Yeah. The voice of worry comes and he reasons things out. Well, I mean, look at this situation. Look at your bank account. You only make X amount of dollars. And you know, you're close to 70 years old. Blah, 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 blah. It points out every negative that it could point out. Every failure that you ever have or might make, all your inabilities, all your unfaithfulness in some areas of your life, because none of us are faithful in all of our areas of our life. Amen. Sorry to say, but that's true. And you know what? It sounds like a good argument, because in the natural, it is a good argument. And it will shift your meditation from God's promise to worry. And soon, if you keep listening to it, the voice of worry will start using an amplifier in your ear.
Liar.
Roar!
Liar.
You stink, you can't do it! You will die, you are all sick! Yeah. And the louder it gets, the easier it will be to forget God's promises. You'll forget that Isaiah 26:3 says, and he will keep me in perfect peace.
Amen.
When my mind is stayed on him because I trust him.
Right.
How many times have we forgot that? We walk around in less than perfect peace. What is perfect peace anyway? Do you know? You have any idea what perfect peace is? Lack of conflict, is it? No. Yeah, you know what perfect peace means? It means several things. It means divine health. It means prosperity in the things that you do. It means wellness in spirit and soul and body. It means soundness in the decisions that you make. It means balance in the turmoil that is sure to come. Whose mind is fixed on him, or whose determination is lashed himself to the wheel of the ship so that the ship goes in the direction that the captain has given.
Amen.
And when we worry, what happens is we become unstayed, unfixed on him. And you know what happens? The peace goes out the window. What? Why is worry the big tool of the enemy? Anybody ever think of that? Yeah, but when we worry and we listen to it long enough, worry gains our trust. We start trusting in our worries because we hear a truth in it. See, and naturally it has a truth because it's pointing out things that are in the natural true, right? So we listen to it, it gains our trust, because there is some element of truth. But it's not the truth. If you listen and continue to listen, soon your prayer will be in fear. You'll be praying from fear. Oh, God, please don't let this happen. In discouragement. Oh, God, you'll let me do this. And doubt. I'll never be able to do this, God. Jesus said, when you pray believing, you could ask of the Father anything in my name and it will be done for you. Faith. If you continue to pray in fear and worry, eventually you will stop praying altogether and you will start looking for sympathy. Oh, please. Yeah, and then, you know, who wants to be around somebody who's like wanting pity all the time, right? Do you? I mean, you give it a little once in a while, but then you avoid them. Right, don't you? Am I lying? So what happens then? Then you end up by yourself. It becomes like a self-fulfilling prophecy. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. And all because we've trusted in the voice of the shadow. And the shadow voice has won our affections, and we've put our trust in it. All right, getting back to meditation. Now, generally, when you hear the word meditation, many people, not you guys so much, because we've talked about it ad infinitum, ad nauseum, I might add. But meditation in the Eastern occult sense is you empty your mind, right? The spiritual Christian meditation is what? You fill your mind with what? With God's promises. God's promises. See, because if we meditate on the natural things, then the effectiveness of the kingdom truth will, you know, be blunted in us. And if we're not fixed, if our minds are not fixed or lashed to the wheel of what God's promises directs us to, we may once in a while, you know, there is a gift of faith that the Spirit, it's one of the gifts of the Spirit, a gift of faith. So once in a while, you could get a rise in your faith because you've actually received an impartation of the gift of faith. But you'll never maintain it. You can't maintain a gift of faith like that because it comes and goes. You won't have the continuous influence of the kingdom transformation flowing through you. And if we're going to make this journey successfully, we need the kingdom flow continuously. We can't unplug from it. We need the kingdom flow. Jesus had it uninterrupted. That's why he could face every demon, every movement of hell, and defeat it. That mind that was in Christ Jesus is available to us because we are new. It's a gift. It's been given already. We have it already. It needs to be awakened. The way it awakens is we concentrate on it. We meditate on it, on the promises that awaken the mind of Christ and build a reality of the kingdom within us. In Latin, it used to be called Nos Christos, the mind of Christ. But we need it in operation. Now, what is the mind of Christ? What does it do? What does it do? Do you ever think of it? Well, yeah, we read that scripture, Pastor Ryan. I know, we have the mind of Christ. Well, let me tell you specifically what the mind of Christ does. The mind of Christ, first of all, sees all situations through God's perspective. So it sees things in truth. So things appear one way. The mind of Christ sees the truth. Yes. Doesn't freak out. Sits there. Says, okay. Left, right. The mind of Christ can respond out of that truth? What actions is it going to take? What action should I take? Well, the mind of Christ shows me the truth, and then out of that truth, it tells me what actions I need to take. The mind of Christ evaluates the truth of every situation, and it shares, helps us to share in the divine consciousness. Now, that may sound blasphemous, but this is a God thing, folks. God, when Jesus Christ died on that cross and arose and went to heaven, and everybody that proclaims him as Lord and Savior, we were invited into the community of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the communion, the dance of the Trinity. We were invited to it. The communion with his Son and with the Holy Spirit. Now, I said earlier that this takes an effort, right? On our part. There's a couple parts to this effort. The one part of the effort is to resist the natural, you know, the natural flow of consciousness. Because we're all natural people, right? We still have that old man that's being worked out of us. So there's this natural flow of the way that we would think. We need to resist that in order to enter into the flow of the divine consciousness. See, God is not going to force it on you. It's like, think about water. Your pot is full. You can't put more water in it. So you let the spigot out, and you let all the junk, all the old water out, and God is able to continue to pour the new water in. How's that for a picture? The second part of the effort that we need to make is just that. We need to make the time to be with God. Because if you think you're going to find the time, you're not. Because we're all too busy. We're all too busy. You got to make the time. You got to say, this is what's important. I am doing this. And it doesn't have to be like this long periods of time. And it doesn't have to be like in your little closet room and blah, blah, blah. You may have to start that way so that you get train yourself. But I'm telling you, if you will practice the presence of God through active contemplative prayer, you will be able to meet with God, I don't care where, anywhere, everywhere, whenever you need to. You got to practice it. You got to make the effort. And if you do, God will do his part, believe me. Now, it seems to me, as I was, you know, I read a lot about the early church and all that, you know. And it seems to me that the people in the early church had better memories than we do. It was for a reason. When you think about it, most of them couldn't read. Most people couldn't read. So what they would do is, to remember the scripture, they would put it to memory, like large portions of scripture. It's like anything else. When you practice doing something, you get good at it. You know, and they didn't have all the distractions that we have, you know, the phones and the screens and the thing and the phone. You know, there's not a lot to do. So they could remember the large portions of scripture. As a matter of fact, there was this guy who was an abbot. His name was Bernard of Clairvaux. You probably heard me say this before. It was said that he could quote the entire Bible by memory. Can you imagine that? So anyway, to get back to these people who, back in the day, they could quote like large portions of scripture. So here, they were going through the same stuff we do, right? They had the old man, new man kind of thing going on. Their distractions were a little different, but their temptations were the same. All that kind of stuff was still the same. So what happened was, when the enemy would start to come at them, because they had the word memorized, they could bring the word up immediately. At a moment's notice, they could bring the word up that was applicable to the situation. Cool, huh? They could meet and get a word from God whenever they needed to. And he would supply all of their needs. Now, this was not an intellectual exercise. It was not, for most of them, it was not an intellectual thing. It wasn't, well, they had photographic memory, so they remembered it, and they could just, you know, quote it off. Don't you just hate, I mean, I don't know about you. We don't do that here, pretty much, but I don't know, I shouldn't say this, maybe. I'm going to say it, I don't care. I I can't stand when I meet people who just stand there and quote the Bible to me. I want to just jump over the chair and just choke them to death. Because I am not interested. There's no power in intellectually telling me what are you trying to impress me with your knowledge about the Bible? What are you, joking me? There's no power in that. There's a concept that we've talked about. It's called Lectio Divina. Lectio Divina literally means divine reading. So what came up for them was a Lectio Divina, was a divine statement of something that was already inputted to them. But because most of them couldn't read, it couldn't be divine reading, could it? So it really came, that term in Latin came to mean a revelation that was divinely inspired. Now, I want to tell you, gang, we can have our own Lectio Divina. We don't have to memorize large portions of Scripture. All you have to do is remember part of it. Just part of it. And you don't even have to get it word for word, because it's the intent of your heart. It has to do with the intent. I'm putting my focus on the truth of what God's Word says, and intentionally embracing that particular thing. And when you do, you will get a Lectio Divina. You will get a revelation of that word that will come directly from the throne of God, and that will just assault the enemy that's coming at you. How do we do that? How do we develop Lectio Divina? How do we develop this place? Well, we've been talking about it, right? It's the methods that we've taught you. You come to stillness, right? You just still, you still yourself. You acknowledge the presence of God. Lord, you're here. You review the day with gratitude. Lord, I thank you, even for the trials today. Pay attention to your emotions while you're doing this, what you're feeling in your emotions. They're part of your soul. Don't just throw them out or deny them. Pay attention to them. And then tune to spontaneity. In other words, what do you notice in this quiet place, in this acknowledgement of God? What are you noticing? What are you feeling? And then write it down. Write it down and review it. Listen and record what God is saying without trying to figure it out first. And if you do that, it will help you remember what's true and separate that truth from the voice that speaks from the shadow reality. Now, if you think I'm just psychologically saying this stuff, you know, let me read to you what Hebrews 4:12 says in the Amplified, okay? We're talking about the Word of God. We're talking about receiving that Word, that revelatory Word from God. And this is what it says. For the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, the soul, and the immortal spirit, and of the joints, or how things are connected, and marrow, the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. Amen. That's what the Word of God does. It's His revelatory Word, and His revelatory Word is what we need because it's the life source of our being. The life that Jesus said that He would give us, that was the abundant life, life more abundant, is that. It's a life that's alive through the revelatory Word of God. And it's what He meant when He was tempted by Satan. Remember, He went through all the temptations. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man, in other words, man is not going to live by just the natural stuff. Doesn't live by that. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. That's Matthew 4:4. He was quoting Deuteronomy 8. So Gang, I'm almost finished, but I want to implore you today. If you're feeling tight in your spirit, you may not even be aware of it, but you might be a little tight, you know, like uptight, kind of tight. Maybe you're worried about something. Maybe you're not even conscious of that worry, but it's brewing underneath the surface. How do you know? Well, I feel like throwing up. But everything's all good, Pastor Roy. Come here, let me choke you. Maybe a headlock, it will square you right away. No, but seriously, maybe you're feeling that way. If you're feeling unfree, it's because you're being influenced by the voice of untruth. Why do I say that? Because God said, Jesus said, that we will know the truth and it will make us free. So if we're feeling unfree, guess what? We're listening to untruth. Makes sense, right? So what do we do? Let's ask God. As a matter of fact, let's ask God together right now, because all of us to some degree are in unfreedom. We're being influenced by untruth. And we don't have to be. We have the mind of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, Lord. I pray, God, that I spoke it the way that you spoke it to me. You liberated part of me this week, God. And I pray, Lord, that you would take that and just put it through the amplifier of your spirit into the ears and beings of my brothers and sisters today, that they would receive truth in their inner man, that they would become free. They would know the truth, not just intellectualize the truth. They would know the truth in their inner man, and it would make them free. I ask it in Jesus' name, and the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you.